Good morning. Welcome to Second Presbyterian Church on Trinity Sunday, about the manifestation of God through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the oneness and unity of God's community. It's only fitting, therefore, that today we honor the service and legacy of Reverend Leslie Merlin, who will soon conclude 20 years as pastor of Second Presbyterian Church, and whose teachings and guidance have helped us form a community of God's love. This service is kind of unusual today. It's a collective effort by our congregation, so the format of it will differ a bit from our usual structure. You can follow along with your order of worship. I think everything is outlined pretty well in there. And we also want to welcome our guest musician, Kathy Schneider, who's been helping us out. We're really delighted to introduce Reverend Peter Surgener, who will be officiating at Holy Communion today. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We are called to worship today by the words of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have founded a bulwark to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, what are humans that you are mindful of us, mortals that you care for us? Yet you have made us almost like the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. You gave us charge of your creatures and placed your whole earth in our care, all sheep and oxen, beasts wild and tame, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, what swims in the depths of the oceans. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord all the earth.
Sing and give praise to God's name.
Tell the glad news of salvation from day to day.
Our opening hymn is hymn number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you.
We admit our need of God. Let us pray. Lord, pardon all that we have done in willful or thoughtless disregard of your honor and of our neighbor's good. If we have this week, by word or deed, made life harder for another person, or faith in you less easy, forgive us and undo the wrong we have done. Amen. God responds to our need. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. As high as the heaven is above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us. And now we have the children's sermon.
The kids in the congregation, please invite Leslie to the steps for a special presentation with the help of Ms. Hahn.
Isabel, Bryn, please.
Thank you.
We all agree that Leslie has taught us so much about life, love, sharing, caring over the years through her wonderful personal stories. And the children would like to reflect on some of the stories that stood out most to them. Isabel or Miranda? Heidi?
It's okay. You didn't have to memorize.
So the story that we remembered probably the most was the one about you and your brother and the fence, about how your brother would always like to go outside, then you would like to stay in it. And I feel like that taught me that while some people like to stay inside and like have their own little safe bubble, but then other people like to go out and try new things. Yeah.
And what I learned from that story is that regardless of whether you like to stay at home and do things there or go farther away, everyone's life is a journey, and everyone has the power to change whatever they want.
Thank you. Heidi, I know you remember a very special Christmas story from Leslie's childhood. Would you mind sharing with us? From it, and then you can look at your notes if you like.
So, what I remember from the story is that you really wanted a typewriter for Christmas, and you called up the chimney, and
what was it that Leslie had wanted more than anything on this particular Christmas?
A Tom Thumb typewriter.
Tom Thumb typewriter. Yes.
And you got it, but you didn't know how to use it, so your dad, I think, set up a table for you on Christmas Day, and you worked on it for days until you finally learned how to type.
How did she learn how to type?
Because she kept on practicing with it.
Hard work, right? Practice, and you will succeed. And Leslie did. And I bet it's helped her with her computer skills these days. Is there anybody here who can think of Alexander, is it connected with that story? A different one? That's fine. Go ahead, and then we'll go back to, I want you to think about a time maybe you really enjoyed having something in front of you, maybe a toy or something from school, a book that you thought would be great, and then you found, oh, this is a little too hard for me or challenging in some way, and you worked at it and you were able to enjoy it completely. That hard work pays off, or a sport maybe you were learning to play. Think about that while Alexander shares.
Well, sort of, kind of, every Christmas when I get Legos, sometimes, like, I wait until my birthday to open them. So I'm like, whatever, I'll just take a new one, and, like, clearly never opened that box of Legos.
Why is that?
I say because I don't have time.
Because you have time for all the Legos in your life. Do you ever get to it? Do you eventually get to it?
Yeah. Last weekend I got my treehouse and my street cleaner and excavator done.
No wonder you don't have time. You're doing so much at once. And the thing that it really probably teaches you most is having patience, right? Can't always get to everything at once. So you might have to save one of those Lego boxes for another time instead of doing everything at once and being able to focus on one at a time and doing the best job possible that you're proud of.
Also, my mom got angry.
That might be another story.
Another time. Thank you. Did you have something connected with the sharing?
Well, so once I, one of my friends, got me a really cool, present, and I made her a card, and I worked really hard on it, but, something I wrote, my parents didn't really, approve of, and then I had to write it over again. Which we had to do a lot of thinking to come up with an idea that would make it look like the first copy, kind of. And we had to, like, copy it and then redo the picture and stuff like that. And then there was something that I wrote that my mom didn't approve of, and then I had to start all over again.
Did it finally come out in a way that you were proud of or happy with?
Well, I was proud of it with all of the times I redid it, but the last time, everyone was proud of it, my mom. And
so it was a collaborative effort?
In the group, everybody had a part or a piece of it? Speaking of collaborative efforts, Kyla, Alexander, Otto, anybody else, Bryn, like to present our collaborative effort for Leslie?
Wait, no. Before you do, it's very fragile. Careful. As a group, you can do it.
Okay. Let's explain. How is this a collaborative group effort?
So basically, we all got a part of it, and we all got to paint a part of it, and you can. everyone took a small piece of it and put all of it together. So it's like a puzzle.
And everybody had a piece of the puzzle. So, yeah. And, here.
Be careful, it is fragile. So, very, very fragile. You can discern the sections.
And I have to say, that was a very Presbyterian thing to do. A team effort.
Totally.
This is great.
We even got compliments from the people at the shop, the little shop of craft on the corner.
Oh, no, yes, yes, yes. Yes.
Yeah, and they were all there, and they all took a section, and parents were there. It was amazing how wonderfully they just did it, and
this is great.
It was such a cooperative effort, and I was very proud of them, and they should be very proud of themselves, and all they knew.
Thank you, so I'll fill it with cooking.
In my retirement.
We had to blow dry it to dry it quick enough because there were like piles of paint. We used so much paint.
We had to blow dry it.
Well,
that's only right.
They had like a table of blow dryers.
They were doing so independently, yet such a group that the parents and I could honestly go and have a coffee, come back,
it
would have been done. They just were
this is great.
On their own.
This is very beautiful. Thank you so
much, you guys.
Great job, you always do. Thank you.
Thank you.
So now the choir is going to sing, and then after that, the children are going to go to Sunday school with Mrs. Hahn. And we're singing a special hymn called The Gift of Love.
There's been a little change of plans. The children would like to stay for the entire service. We're now going to start with our sermon. So Isabel, can you come? You're going to go after Bryn. So, and then Judith. Okay, perfect.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form or shape, with darkness over the abyss and a mighty wind sweeping over the waters, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
God saw that the light was good. God then separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening came and morning followed, the first day.
God's power and spirit prevail over all darkness. In all worship together, Leslie has given us hope for a new reality and faith in our ability individually and as a church to bring light to dark places.
We find the Spirit to act with compassion and justice, so we address conflict in peaceful ways, view our enemies as friends, and reach out to those in need.
This reading is from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age."
Leslie has opened our eyes to the injustice in the world, from mass incarceration to the plight of refugees and to chronic social conditions such as poverty, mental illness, and homelessness.
We have become aware of those who are on the front lines, speaking truth to power, challenging the status quo, laying their lives on the line, showing us that disciples are among us and in us.
When Jesus counseled his disciples to make disciples of all nations, scholars say he did not literally refer to other nations per se, but all those who differ from us, from different towns or geographic regions, from different races or economic upbringings. We at Second Church seek to fulfill the promise of creating a community among people of differences, finding unity in diversity. Leslie has joined us in the celebration of our diversity.
Good morning. A little while ago, Leslie asked the children, during the children's sermon, "Why do we come to church?" At which we learned yet again how in tune our children are, as Heidi pointed out, that God loves us no matter what. That question, "Why do we come to church?" and Heidi's answer came back to me a few weeks later when I was at another church as part of a volunteer project with Women's Press Collective, a community-based organization in Brooklyn. The gathering was not a church service, but took place in a church, in a small space, on a commercial strip in the Bronx. It was a gathering of members of the Garifuna community. The Garifuna are a culture in Central America, tracing their ancestry to runaway West African slaves and indigenous Indian tribes. They have a culture and language distinct from the dominant culture of their countries. those countries including Belize, Honduras, and Nicaragua. Honduras is one of the most troubled of those countries, now overcome by violence and economic distress. Many unaccompanied minors who we have heard about coming to the United States over the last few years, fleeing gangs and violence, came from Honduras. Some are Garifuna. The government right now has ousted in 2009 a democratically elected leader, and developers, as they have for centuries, are seeking to gain control of the Garifuna's land, which is in coastal and very well endowed areas, prime for development. So this particular gathering in the Bronx came together to discuss the lack of access to medical care of the Garifuna in Honduras, particularly in the villages where many of them live. Those attending were doctors, professionals, organizers, all sharing common concerns and considering what they can do about it. One thing notable about the meeting was how it began. It began with scripture. The pastor of the church where the meeting was held is also a medical doctor. He opened the meeting with the story of Joseph and his brothers, and he zeroed in on what Joseph said to his brothers upon their discovery of who he was, that God sent Joseph to Egypt to save lives. So said Joseph to his brothers, "Do not reproach yourselves." The pastor had two messages. One, he talked about journeys God sends us on, which we never knew were in store for us. For example, he pointed out that many people in that room never envisioned themselves even coming to the United States. So on this journey, the pastor posed the question, what role are you going to play? These are folks who connect people here, connect people in Honduras and other parts of Central America. It sounds like a disciple of all nations to me. So while I was sitting listening to him, it brought to mind what Heidi said in that children's sermon. Here, the Garifuna, living in one of the most violent countries in the world, who have been marginalized, whose needs have often not been met, but this community finds assurance in its faith, in knowing that God loves them no matter what. And this all brings to mind, to me, the role of the church. The church is really not just an exercise on Sunday morning. It isn't extraneous or old-fashioned or about following rules. The words and life of the church live and breathe everywhere, from that commercial strip in the Bronx to the bottom of an apartment building on the Upper West Side, to Egypt, Latin America, Africa, Asia. As we have heard consistently through the wisdom of Leslie Merlin, the themes of oppression and power have always been with us and continue to be with us. The point of church is about more than attendance. It is about resistance in a way. We resist the automatic reflexive reaction and retaliation, preserving self over others. And we come to church to say, we'll find a way together to a better reality, to a new world. Leslie has helped us see that we are all one. We are not separated by race or class or occupation or even by our faith. It is thanks to our pastor that the messages of the church speak to us in today's world, and that we believe in ourselves as agents of action and hope, so that the work of seeking a better world together continues. And so before we continue our next part of the sermon, we're going to sing a hymn, number 69.
According to the Book of Order, which is the Constitution for the Presbyterian Church, USA, the Church offers pastoral care to people in special needs and crises of their lives. When people are ill, Christians respond with prayer, visits, and other acts which express love and support for those who are sick, for their households, their families, and their friends. When illness is critical, it is prolonged, those offering pastoral care will give special attention to the needs and stresses experienced by everyone involved.
In those times when we needed comfort, Leslie was there. She had been with us when we lost our parents, when we received bad news from the doctor, when our family members were taken ill, and certainly when an accident or operation sent us to the hospital. She was among our first and most regular visitors.
We are reminded of the vows we take when ordained as elders and deacons. We are asked, will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? All of these Leslie applied with abundance and dedication. In the spirit of our reading today, in 2 Corinthians.
Finally, brothers, rejoice. Mend your ways. Encourage one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the holy ones greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you.
Thank you, Leslie, for your commitment, for your thoughtfulness, your kindness, your assuring smile, and caring heart.
And for listening to us and comforting us. And for cheering us on, and for believing in us.
For sharing laughter, joy, hugs and smiles. We are touched forever by your generosity, your steadfast love, and your friendship. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Leslie.
Our next hymn is number 79.
At this point, we would like to invite everyone to share their personal stories about how being a part of this church has helped you on your spiritual journey. And I know we all have our stories to tell. I think we'd like to start with Ellen Marinek. Let me give you the microphone. We'll just pass the mic around.
Hi, I'm Ellen Marinek, and I walked into this church, I'm going to get emotional, the Sunday after 9/11. And I'd never seen the door before. I'd lived in the neighborhood for 10 years. I just walked around the corner. I knew I needed to get to a church, and this was the church I came into. And I don't remember what you were preaching, Leslie, but I do remember that Cece gave me some tissues, and that was kind of it. I stayed. Then I became a member, and basically this church and Leslie has changed my life. I was an actress. I was an aging actress, and I was a little bit lost. So it was through one of the members here, who's no longer with us, Moya. She said, you should adjunct at Bronx Community College. And I did, and I didn't like it. And I thought, ugh, I'm going to be a star. I don't want to be teaching. But 14 years later, and now up for tenure next year as an assistant professor, it's been Leslie's sermons. Every time I come here, I realize, yes, it's like here, I can't even, I'm shaking, a sense of God's presence in all times and places. So she's always reminded me to be a little less selfish, and thank you, Leslie. Really, for being such a spirited, warm, intelligent, and funny leader. Thank you so much. And thanks to everyone in this family. Who shall I pass it to?
I guess I've shared this before, but, you know, I am the child of a Presbyterian minister whose style is completely opposite of Leslie's. My father was a highly educated, you know, Princeton Seminary graduate, used T.S. Eliot in his, you know, sermons and all of that. Really smart guy. Everything he said went right over my head, and I was a kid, and I was the minister's daughter. And that, in the churches I grew up in, was a job. And I thought of church as being a place that was full of responsibility. And I had to be good all the time. When I was in high school, I wasn't going to parties on Saturday night, you know. When I graduated from my parents' house and moved out on my own, I moved into the neighborhood and I did kind of check out some churches. I thought this is not me anymore. This is not the kind of place I want to be. It was either too unfamiliar or too similar to where I had been. And I kind of enjoyed going to brunches on Sunday mornings and, you know, relaxing and doing my own thing. And then I met Paul, and he worked at a church. And I thought, oh, God, I'm going to be the organist's wife, you know? And that's another job. And these people are going to, you know, put me in that role, and that's who I'm going to be to them. And the more I started coming here and I realized that what Leslie was saying wasn't going over my head. It was going here. And it was actually meaning something. And I got so I was kind of looking forward to coming to church here. And part of that was that Paul was here, but, you know, I was making friends and I could knit here, right? And, and it was cool. It was okay. And there weren't rules and judgments and responsibilities of being in this church. And this is a place that accepted me for who I was. And I remember when Bryn was born, and I kind of held off on the baptism thing until she was two and managed to take her umbrella with her to baptism. And I remember, you know, reading through the things that you had to promise, and they were all very religious and pushed a lot of my, like, little kid minister's daughter buttons. And I remember Leslie saying, it's okay, you know, just whatever you believe, you know. And so I was able to kind of know that whatever doubts I had, whatever I was getting out of being here was okay, whatever I wasn't getting out of it was okay, you know, I could just take it at my own pace. And as a result, I now feel like this is a huge family for me. And to the point that Paul leaves and we still come. You know, church has become important to me. And that I never would have thought that was possible. And all of you, but Leslie, your style and your leadership and your warmth and your love has brought me back to church. So thank you. I'm going to cry now.
Moment. Hold on. So, I guess I'll start off kind of similar. Many people know that in my tradition, I had always gone to very large churches and the kind of places where you could kind of sit in the back and be anonymous and nobody would, you'd leave and nobody would kind of know who you were and you could sort of stay anonymous as long as you wanted. And, you know, this church is not that place. And, you know, it's the first time I came, I just moved up to the Upper West Side. I came and I got a little scared and I kind of didn't come back for a few years. And then Otto was born and we were looking for a church on the Upper West Side. My husband doesn't come to church, and so it was just the two of us, and trying to find some place that we could go that was, you know, where you could have kind of a small, very energetic child at the church who was too young for Sunday school and kind of, you know, that would be okay. And I called the church's office, and I spoke to Leslie, and I said, you know, do you have Sunday school? And he said, well, we do, but, you know, he's probably too young, but, you know, why don't you bring him? You know, it'll be okay. So we came and we brought him and he kind of got up and started walking around the back of the church and nobody said anything and I think it was very gentle and so we just kept coming. And now obviously Otto's old enough to go to Sunday school and I think he's hiding because I'm talking about him. But, and you know, I'd always gone to these anonymous kind of churches and then when I was a kid, I never, you know, really had a relationship with my minister. And the minister was sort of up in the front, and, you know, I had various different ministers. Some spoke to me more than others. I tend to kind of like the aspects of Leslie's sermons that I feel are very relevant to kind of the world that we live in and our lives. And, you know, from my experience, I find them intellectual. But my minister's never mentioned T.S. Eliot in the sermons. But, and then, you know, but I've just seen how important it is to sort of our family as well and to Otto. And I think I realized the other day how meaningful that was to us because Otto and I were talking and he was saying, he's been thinking about death a lot lately. And so he said, well, what happens when you die? And so I said, well, this is, a lot of people believe different things. This is what I believe. You know, that's not what Daddy believes. You should talk to him if Daddy believes something different. And you know, you'll figure it out. And he said, well, how am I going to figure it out if Leslie's not here? And I said, well, you know, you have. And so then I realized that for him, it was a totally different experience than I had had, where he actually had a relationship with his minister when he's 7 years old. And so, you know, I told him that he would figure it out. There still would be the church, and everybody would help him. And, you know, he's got lots of time, and he talked to other people if he feels like it. But I just wanted to share that with everybody.
So we moved into the neighborhood. Well, we lived in the neighborhood before, but we moved three blocks, so it was like moving into a new neighborhood. And so when we moved to 96th Street, walking down to the subway stop, you can't help but notice, obscured by scaffolding still, though it is, the front door of the church. And I was like, oh, this is perfect, because we've been talking about taking Isabel to a Sunday school to have the tradition that certainly I grew up with and Tracy did at various points. And so we came in here one day and, you know, a couple things strike you. I think we forget this about what this church looks like when you first come in. First of all, it's very big, but it's not as crowded as the one that I grew up in. And then secondly,
Leslie is nothing like any minister that I had ever encountered before. I sat down and I was like, whoa, this attractive, fashionably dressed woman is the minister, really? and I'm like, this is totally different. I mean, our ministers were all men and over 75. I really was taken by everybody with Leslie's sermons at the beginning, and how kind and how welcoming everyone was. I will say, Leslie, it's remarkable. You've created a church filled with very different types of people, both economically, personally, yet everybody gets what they need from you, which I think is incredibly, it's an extraordinary accomplishment to manage to be that appealing to this broad cross-section of New Yorkers. We've loved being here. The girls have grown up here. The Sunday school with Mrs. Hahn has been everything that we had hoped it would be. And, you know, we want to thank you for all that you've given to us over the last 11 years since we've started coming here. It seems like yesterday. So, but you've earned a well-earned retirement. And so, you know, please come back and visit, you know, when you can.
A little different perspective. When my son was in third grade at a public school in the neighborhood, we were all living at 93rd and West End at the time. And my daughter had just started in kindergarten with Miss Greiner right here, Deborah Greiner. My son, very sensitive, said, you know, Mom, I just don't love school anymore. I don't love my school. I don't know what's going on. Something's different. Something's missing. There was a change in administration. And my husband and I were like, oh, you know, he'll get through. He'll get through. The year was fall. Plenty of time. Some years are better than others. Teachers are different from others. No, I just need a different school. What are we going to do? Here it was April or May. And he's still talking about wanting to go to a different school. He had loved school, his school. What are we going to do? Oh, my God, you know, it's too late to apply to private schools, public schools. You know, this is a top public school in the neighborhood. It's not going to get much better than that. What should we do? And Cliff said, my husband said, let's take him over, take the children to Alexander Robertson School, because that's where my husband had gone. Okay, and I said, but I don't want the kids doing any Christmas pageant, because I'm Jewish, and they're not doing Christmas pageant, because he had done it. It was a neighborhood school when he had gone, and whatever. No, I'm not doing this whole religious thing. I don't know about this. So we went, and we met Leslie, who was head of the school back in the day. And as soon as I met you, and you said, we'd love to have your children, and just your warmth, your welcoming, there was no doubt, and no Christmas pageants anymore. So that helped me a little bit. Now I do Sunday school, right? It's crazy. It's crazy. But that's because you taught me it's really about people. This is about people and connections and acceptance and belief and faith. And it's everything and everyone it applies to. But it was you. I said to Cliff, we're good. I'm good with this because of you. You were the first one we met, and just your smile and your beauty, and I feel it here today. And selfishly, I kind of pushed for all of us to stay here today and not leave, because I just wanted to be part of honoring you. And thank you for everything. And they had an amazing education, and they're wonderful, and they're going to see you. We're all coming in 2 weeks. They promised. Thank you, Leslie.
Hi. My husband and I actually came with Leslie from Brick Church. She had clued me in that she was coming over here. We went out to lunch, and she said, well, I'm leaving Brick. I've gotten this position at Second Church at 96th Street. And just out of my mouth, just without thinking, I said, we're coming with you. And I think it was because Brick, although it was where my parents were married and I was married, and, you know, it was a family church, it was a little difficult for us because we were a mixed-race family. And at Brick, you will be forgiven if you think you're in Sweden. And I don't think the kids were her kids, our kids, and one other family sent their kids to public school. And, you know, it was clearly we had sort of outgrown the place. And
And I think, you know, part of the impulse to come with Leslie was that, you know, even a brick, when the three times a year she was allowed to preach, those were the sermons that people really listened to. And I found myself basically, you know, doing my list of chores for the week when other people were preaching. So it was certainly a plus to be able to come and hear Leslie preach all the time. And I think that one of the things that really we get out of her preaching, at least I get out of her preaching, is the promise of the kingdom, that there is another reality, that this world is not the only thing that is. There is something else. And I had this wonderful moment. I can't even remember which war it was that we had started to engage in this country. But my son was about third grade, and he, I guess, had seen the news that there was war coming and that there was going to be a peace march in Washington. And he said, "Mommy, we have to go. We have to go." So we went to the peace march. And in that day, you know, we were sitting in the cafeteria of the hotel we were in, and I, you know, I brought down my signs and my boards and my markers. I said, "All right, Teddy, what are we going to put on our sign?" And he said, "Beat our swords into plowshares." And I thought, my God, this little 9-year-old has listened. He's heard something. And now my kids are in their 20s. And I think because we always brought them to church, there was no discussion about, oh, what should we do this morning? There was absolutely, we are going to church. And so they really soaked it all up. And I have to say, I think these kids have such a strong moral center that they are not consumers. They are not careerists. They are really engaged in the struggles of this world. And I think that's, you know, why we at least, you know, what we get from this church is this promise of something better, something to reach for, something to, you know, work with God to bring into reality.
Well, I could probably just follow through a little bit about Leslie's sermons. When I came, I had been birding in the park on a beautiful spring morning, and I said to a friend of mine, "Gee, I really would love to go to a church service this morning." And she said, "Well, there's a nice little church right over there on the corner." And I heard one sermon and I got hooked. But I think what it's been so wonderful about Leslie's sermons is that she's made Jesus come alive as a real, warm, loving person, and with a sense of humor sometimes. I don't know if you remember saying this, but I've repeated it to so many friends that once Leslie commented very lightly that she thought Jesus might have been fat because he loved being with his friends and attending weddings and parties and just being with the people he loved. I never forgot that. But she's always shared with us, too, her intellect. There are things she's been reading, lectures she's attended, and not only talked about Jesus' day, what it was like when he was alive in the community he lived in, but she would relate it to today. So these sermons have sometimes touched me, and she said something that I really needed to hear, and I'm sure we all feel that way. And I feel this morning this room is filled with such love, and I'm sure she feels it.
Scott. Here you go, Scott.
So you'll see Karen is not here, and she's going to be very upset that I don't think we fully appreciated that this opportunity was going to be here to say these things, Leslie, to you. The reason she's not here is we had a long night last night of being up with our son who was having his challenges, and Leslie knows those challenges very well. And, you know, and it makes me just want to really emphasize, and as much as I could say, you know, we are echo everything that everybody else has said here about Leslie, your amazing preaching and your amazing inspiration to all of us to be engaged in the world and to be active and to fight injustice. I think the thing that I just really want to emphasize coming out of this moment that we're in right now is we've been so incredibly blessed by your pastoral attention, and not only for us, but we've never been in a church where the minister has been so attentive to the needs of every person in the congregation, and where we're all on an email list, and when something's going on with one person, within an instant, you know, we kind of all know it, so we can kind of support that person. And, you know, there's that goes on, but there's so many things that we know, you know, as a family, you're there, you're sending direct messages, you know, you're there in coffee hour to support us. And we've lived through this stuff and have just really felt such a authenticity, you know, of support and lifting up from you. And I want that aspect of Leslie to really be held up here. You know, I think the pastoral care and the genuine concern for everybody has just blessed us all so much. And we thank you so much for that.
Gordon.
Thank you. Oh, thank you so much, Leslie, for everything. I want to say that maybe I've known Leslie longer than anyone here. 1973, 74? Anyone known Leslie longer than that? We met because I was fortunate enough to be a member of Nassau Presbyterian Church in Princeton, and Leslie became our youth minister when she was a student at Princeton Theological Seminary. First of all, the most amazing but absolutely true thing is that she looks exactly the same now that she did. The hair is maybe a little different, but just the same energy, the same youthfulness, youthful spirit, as well as youthful looks. She had a lovely Dorothy Hamill Page boy hair. I remember the day I met you, and it was we were at some outdoor event, and you just came bouncing up, and you were so full of energy and love, and just echoing what other people have said, just acceptance of everyone, every individual person as who and what and where we are. That has been a theme that has just continued over the past however many years that is, 40, 44, 45 years. So thank you for that, and echoing what everyone has said, just for building a loving and inclusive and diverse seeking justice, seeking community, seeking love, seeking the kingdom, as Cece was saying, among all of us and in our community. I can't begin to express my gratitude for that. Thank you.
Reed. Here we go. Close personal ties there.
So in 1980, I had just moved to New York. I'd been here about 6 months, and I was looking for a church. I'd grown up as a Presbyterian, gone to church all my life, I think, because my mother wanted me to, and I wanted to please her, and I liked going to church. So across the street was a Presbyterian church, and I walked in, and the service began, and the children's sermon, it was time for the children's sermon, and this quite attractive woman stood up. She had a full afro, not a page boy like she had in Princeton. And she gave this wonderful sermon. I think it was called Bees on the Wallpaper was the name of the sermon. And I thought this church was okay. And just about every woman over the age of 60 introduced me to Leslie at coffee hour. And by the end of the first Sunday, we were kind of chuckling every time somebody would try to introduce us. So I was a little confused because I got to church looking for a church and a minister, a pastor. And yet, this church had more to offer. But I was confused. So, fast forward, we had a very supportive congregation. Through our courtship and our wedding, we had the wedding in the church. The minister who told me he wasn't going to mispronounce my name just before the service said, "Do you, Rude, take Leslie?" I wish I had a photograph of the look on his face at that moment. And we were, you know, then we had our children and they went to the school there and it was wonderful. And then Leslie said, "I want to go to this church on the west side." And all of us in the family said, "Well, you know, no, we like it here. This is fine." And, you know, Leslie explained that she wanted a church, and I'll give it to you through my eyes, that was like a little town, like a little community, like a movie, you know, like a... You know, like a black and white movie where it's a really well put together film and everybody kind of is important and the characters are real and the stories are real and life is nuanced and deep. And she wanted that. It was important to her. And, you know, over the years, I've come to understand that and appreciate it and live it myself. And so I want to thank you, you know, for that, for having the vision of finding a congregation that, you know, was an old congregation, had been here forever, but you saw an opportunity for your skills and your determination and your vision. And, you know, to hear everybody talk today is probably not surprising to any of us. It's just wonderful to experience. And so thank you. Thank you for bringing us to this church. Thank you for helping me develop in this church. And I guess, you know, we've been preparing ourselves for 35 years, knowing that when we leave a church, that it is goodbye. It's not, you know, well, you know, we'll see you next week, or, you know, it really is a goodbye, and it's profoundly sad, and it's a profoundly profound thing. But I want to thank you, because being able to feel the sadness is a wonderful thing. Thank you.
Thank you, Reed. Ken.
I just want to add my little piece here that when I grew up, I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night, it seemed like almost every day of the week we were going to church. And that was it. That was the way it was in my family growing up. And when I went off to college, I made the brave act of telling my parents that I was not going to go to church anymore because I felt like I was just mouthing the words up there, and I didn't really know what they meant, and it didn't mean anything to me. Yes, I still believe in God, but I'm not going to go to church. Ba-da-boom. This was like a big event in my household. So I went off to college and basically kind of lost church along the way. And then later when I met Ken after I moved to New York, after been through a horrible marriage myself and a lot of adversity, he brought me here, and Leslie was preaching. And as we know, lo and behold, the magic of Leslie Merlin. She is a wizard. She roped me in, and I was just really so engaged by her sermons, and I found them interesting and intelligent and humorous, and they touched me. So I kept coming back, and I joined the choir. And then I joined the church, and then I joined this committee and that committee and so forth and so on. And I just want to say thank you because you got me back into, although as I said, I still believed in God, you got me back into the community of a church, which I think is really important, and I feel that you are all my family as well. And I really appreciate the fact that Ken brought me here, and we go on together, all of us. And Elaine Steele wants to say something over here. This will be our last. I'm sorry, Constance. And I'm missing Constance. All right. Elaine and then Constance.
I don't have very much to say. Just I think some of you already know how I started here, sitting in the back praying for that no one would see me or ask me to be in a committee or anything like that. And gradually, anyway, one thing leading to another, I became a trustee or an elder. All these things happen. And I think of Leslie as a kind of stream flowing slowly along. And all these little shrubs come and they start growing and growing along the banks of the shrub, of this sort of stream. And I see myself as a little shrub and growing just like all the rest of us. And I just want to say that I'm saying what everyone else here has said. I'm just saying amen to it. And God bless and all good things to you as you stream along.
I come into you, Constance.
I just want to say that each time I think about this church, I do feel a sense of commitment and that I'm obligated to see things work to keep this church alive. At times we have felt that there tomorrow there will not be a church. And for all the people who are here, or of all the people who are present, I perhaps am the one who has been here the longest. And I'm going to tell you how long it is. 50 years. 50. Okay. I have to thank you. I have to say to Leslie that I thank you for keeping the church alive, because others who have gone before you have really struggled, I've seen people, you know, just shake their heads and say, what? But it has been traditionally been a small church. So take heart for that. And I think the thank you that you deserve is that for the duration of your time here, you have done your best to contribute to what you found. And you're leaving a church. Whoever succeeds you should be able to continue providing worship for those in need of it. But for myself, and know that I've made that point, I just want to say that what I thank you for is your pastoral care. I was sick twice or three times, and not only did you provide pastoral care, but in providing it, I learned. You came to the nursing home, and immediately you were not focusing on what my problem was. Constance, look, you can see St. John the Divine from here. You have your furniture is wood. You began to tell me there is so much that one can appreciate in life. And I learned from you that if you take your mind off yourself and just focus on your mission, there's a lot that can be accomplished. So in terms of leading you along the spiritual path, I think you just have just helped me to continue the path that I was on. And I thank you for that. And again, I want to congratulate all those who have joined since you came here, and hope that when Leslie leaves, that's when you will continue to deliver to the church. And I wish you the very best. Thanks.
This has been a time in the service when normally we hear our prayers, our joys and our sorrows, and I think we've heard a lot of all of those joys and sorrows from all of you. And I'd like to say, this is our prayer, and ask you to respond, please.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Okay. I think we're going to move on to the next part of our service, which is our offering. So if you would all please help with continuing the work of Second Presbyterian in the world. Thank you.
I think we're having communion next here. Is that correct? And Reverend Sergeant, sir, I'm not saying your name right. I apologize. Sergeant, right, is going to lead us today.
You have talked about how God has changed your lives and this church, how God brought a change into this church, and now God brings a change again. A missing piece, but at the same time, you've taken the responsibility to organize this service of worship, which has often been somebody else's job. So congratulate yourselves. The kingdom is indeed changing all of us, and will continue to change us. Remember that as you miss Leslie and Reed, but remember that God is bringing people and leaders and all sorts of skills to this place. Even as we come from all parts of the world to this table, we remember that Jesus has been changing the world for over 2,000 years. God has been present in the world since its beginning. And so we are invited to be at this table. I guess I should invite the elders to come up. So as you miss a presence, be sure that God has a new presence coming to you. May not be as tall and bubbly, but it may will be a presence that you will help choose to lead you and teach you in a way that's appropriate. So here we are at the table of God. Let us pray together. Everlasting God, you call us from many places. You challenge us to be your people. You bring us in moments of worry and in joy and sadness and challenge. And then you feed us just what we need. The right person, the right meal, the right lesson, the right words in a sermon or a children's sermon or a Sunday school lesson. Be with us as we are indeed around this table, the one your Son invited us to. Be with us as we remember the fact that you have been present in the world, in our lives, and in Christ's life. So watch over us all as we are refreshed, renewed, reassured, and encouraged to go out and be your people. We're bold to claim that you are indeed present because we recognize the company of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit which came on that Pentecost day so many years ago, which has been present in the church through the ages. The Spirit which has given spark to those who taught us the basics of faith. Almighty God, be with us even as we join in the Spirit in remembering the prayer which Jesus taught to his disciples, which has been passed to us through the church in the company of the Holy Spirit. Hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've been through Lent this year, so we know the story, but we remember that there was the night when Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover in a room by themselves, and Jesus took the bread that they shared at that table, and he broke it, which was not something he would normally do, and said to them, Remember this, this is my body, which will be broken for you. And they were amazed and wondered. In the same way, during that meal, he poured out the cup that they shared, and he said, Remember this. This is a sign of the new covenant that God is making and will continue to hold with you, my people. Remember it when you come and be my people. So we are invited from many places to this table. We are invited to take different roles at this table, to sit in the pew instead of be the server, to be the server coming from a far place. We're God's people, invited to be new. Come and join in this feast. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never thirst. In the same way, we share the cup, which is a new covenant sealed in Christ's blood, confirming God's presence in our lives. Come and remember God's presence. Jesus also said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. In me there is life. Cut off from me, there is nothing. Let us pray together. Almighty God, renew, refresh us because we have taken this moment to remember this communion, this Lord's Last Supper. Renew and refresh us because we have taken these moments to remember and celebrate an important ministry in this place. Watch over us as we go out. Lift us up. Give us a spring to our steps. Let us look for the sunshine and challenges to be met. For we are indeed called to this place by the great gift of your Son in the company of the Holy Spirit. For we pray it all in Christ's name, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sorry, I always do this.
That's all right. Our closing hymn.
Yes, okay.
Our closing hymn will be number 31, and that will be followed by a double benediction. We'll have the choir singing, and then we'll have a vocal benediction as well.